Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin leads us on a series through the Gospel of John titled The Real Jesus.
We could all stand more joy in our life, and my goal is that we will leave today, that we will leave the service today with more joy than when we came in. All right, so that's our goal, is that we will leave more satisfied and more full of joy when we leave this place than when we walked in. That's what worship's designed to do. Worship is designed to come reorient your heart and leave you and refuel you and send you out on mission with joy exploding in your heart. And so that is why we have gathered here this morning. So I pray that this morning joy will just sit on your hearts and it'll explode as we look at God's word in John chapter 4, verses 9 through 15 this morning. In 1513, Juan Ponce de Leon arrived on the Florida shore. He had been headed to Puerto Rico, but got a little off course. We have a picture of my buddy, Ponce de Leon, I think, if the guys can throw that up here. There in the back, can y'all throw that up? Maybe. Thank you. All right, let's stay on top. There we go, Ponce de Leon. So that's Ponce de Leon. That's my friend from 1513. And he arrived out on the Florida shore there because he was headed to Puerto Rico, got a little off course, and thought he was on a northern island there in the Caribbean called Florida. He didn't realize the island went pretty far, right? But he was there for one purpose, and that purpose was to look for the Fountain of Youth. There in Spain, he had heard legends. He'd heard the legend of the Fountain of Youth, that this Fountain of Youth could make any person eternally young. It could cure any disease. He was looking for the Fountain of Youth. He thought if he could find it, he would have everlasting joy and true satisfaction. Unfortunately, he didn't find the Fountain of Youth in Florida, left Florida, and then he went to Puerto Rico, found where he was supposed to go, and became the governor of Puerto Rico. But you know, he was looking for something in this world that didn't exist. Water that can make you young. Water that can cure any disease. He could have searched for hundreds of years and never found it. He could have never found what he was looking for. You see, Ponce de Leon was looking for something to ultimately satisfy his soul and give him everlasting joy. But he was looking in the wrong place. And I don't just mean Florida. How many of y'all have ever gone to the fast food restaurants and you've tried out the new Coke Freestyle machines? Yeah, y'all seen them? Yeah. All right, so you go to the Coke Freestyle machines. Those are the ones that aren't like the old school ones where you go and you put your, if you want Dr. Pepper, you go here. If you want Coke, you go there, you do all that stuff. So it's one of those where you go to the screen and on the screen, you select which of the drinks you want. So do I want Coke? And then I've got to decide, do I want Coke, Diet Coke, Coke Zero? Then if I choose that, do I want Coke with lime, Coke with lemon, Coke with strawberry, or whatever, right? So it's like, you can have it all different ways. Or you could choose Dr. Pepper, right? Yeah, man. My first service, I had to cue them for the amen at that part. But y'all got it. Awesome. So when you live up north, they don't have Dr. Pepper. You're all on Pib Extra, right? And so when you come back to Texas, it's like, man, I'm coming back to home, the homeland where people know what's right. All right, so you do that, and you can try these different ones. And I'm going to tell you, it would take you a long time to try all the drinks that are there at the Coke Freestyle machine. And I think it actually serves as a good image for us this morning of the way people deal with joy in our world. They think that they go to this thing and they try the different drinks. It's as if you can go to the world and you can say, I wonder what will satisfy me today. Let's try money this time. That didn't really do it. How about sexuality? How about drugs, alcohol? How about food and overeating? How about my children's success in sports? Let's try that one. Okay, well, let's try a different one. How about if I could just find that spouse? Maybe if my spouse would improve. Let's try that one. Okay, oh, let's try a different one. What if I could just gain my parents' approval and they would love me as much as they love my older brother and sister? Let's see if that one will make me happy. And you try each one of those. What if I got that promotion at work? What if I got that house? What if I finally was able to retire? And you drink, and you drink. But no matter what, no matter what drink you get, at the end of the day, you're still thirsty. You're still not satisfied. Because what we're going to see in our text this morning is that Jesus is not just another flavor on the screen. He's a whole different fountain that he wants to satisfy you from. And so what you will see here is Jesus is calling you to leave this fountain of the world with all of its flavors and come over here and to drink from his fountain and be satisfied and filled with more joy than you ever imagined. So here's our big idea for the morning. Jesus is inviting you, and I don't mean your neighbor, I mean you. Jesus is inviting every person who's sitting in these seats this morning to drink from him and be completely satisfied this morning. He wants you to come. He's inviting you. He's calling you by name and saying, come, drink from me this morning and be satisfied. Come drink from me and be satisfied. Jesus wants you to have more joy than you ever thought possible. He wants you to be completely satisfied in him. He wants to even give you something better than the fountain of youth. This morning, every one of us can grow in joy and satisfaction, that we can leave with more joy than we walked in. I want that for me. You want that this morning? Well, let's pray that the Spirit will do that. Father, I pray that as we look at your text this morning of John chapter 4, that we will see in this encounter between Jesus and this Samaritan woman, this explosion of joy in her heart, and that you will increase our joy this morning, that when we leave, our joy is raised, that we are bubbling with gospel joy, that we are satisfied in Christ, and we are ready to go out into the world and live for you. Father, that means people who have brought burdens in need to leave them here. People who are struggling with different things need to leave those struggles here. And instead, they need to quit drinking from the fountain of the world and have a huge dose of living water this morning that they might live as the joyful people you intended them to be. Father, I pray you will do this for your glory and your glory alone. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So if you're going to grow in joy this morning, there are three essential things that you have to learn today. Three things that you must learn today if you want to grow in joy. And last week we saw how Jesus is crossing these cultural, gender, racial barriers to love this woman at the well. And we're going to learn three things this morning are essential. As Jesus does this, three things that are essential for you to grow in joy. First, you must understand that our souls are thirsty. Our souls are thirsty. Verse 9 tells us, the Samaritan woman said to him, to Jesus, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The woman had come to get some water because she was thirsty. But the Lord was meeting her there because he knew that deep down that her physical thirst was really symbolic of what was going on in her heart. She wasn't just physically thirsty. She was spiritually thirsty. He knew what was going on in her heart. You see, when God created humanity, he created each of us. He created you in his image. He made us to be the most joyful, whole, complete, and satisfied people. He did not want us to lack in joy and satisfaction at all. Friday, we took Calvin to go ride Thomas the train in Grapevine. And I almost put up the picture because there's this picture I took of him. When he is on that train, he sees Thomas. We're getting ready to go. And I don't know if I've ever seen more pure joy on someone's face than him riding Thomas the train. And I'm going to tell you, as a father, I loved it. And I want you to know that God in heaven, our Father, wants to see that type of joy on your soul all the time. See, he came to make us whole and complete, joyful, satisfied people, not lacking joy and satisfaction in any way. He didn't want Bono to have to sing, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. He didn't want Mick Jagger to have to sing, "Can't Find No Satisfaction." He wants you to be whole, full of joy, completely satisfied. But maybe better than Bono and Mick Jagger, maybe Augustine said it better. First time those three have ever been put in a sentence. Augustine from the 4th century, he said this. He said, "You," talking of God, we have a quote for this if they'll throw that up there. "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." You have made us for yourself. We have been made for God. And our hearts are restless until they can find rest in him. Does that make sense? We were made by him and for him. And if we are not resting in him, we're going to be restless. As long as we're drinking from the Coke freestyle machine of life, from all of the world things that we can push the buttons on, we're never going to be satisfied until we rest in him. But this is actually the story of the whole Bible. God made a people whose hearts were designed to be satisfied. They were crafted. They were shaped to be satisfied by him and him alone. Adam and Eve were created and put in the garden to drink straight from the heart of God. They were to daily drink from the heart of God himself. He was to be enough for them. They were to build their identity and their security and hope and joy on him and him alone. But you know the story. They didn't. They chose to find their satisfaction in the things of the world. They decided to go, instead of drink from the heart of God, drink from the fountain of pushing the buttons and trying different things. They began going to other fountains and drinking. And the result was that they didn't have joy and satisfaction anymore. They had hiding and shame, and they were spiritually thirsty. And every one of us have been repeating their mistakes ever since. We have been made to be completely whole and satisfied through our relationship with God. But instead, we look to money, jobs, relationships, sexuality, parents' approval. We look to our children to make us whole and satisfied. In other words, we were created to drink daily just like they were from the heart of God, from his fountain. But instead, we're over here thinking all of these other things are going to make us satisfied. Money, sex, power, job, children, parents' approval. We think all of those things are going to make us whole, but they don't. They just leave us empty and hiding and in shame. But God didn't leave Adam and Eve hiding and in shame. He came after them, and he comes after us because he wants to restore our joy in him. See, God loved them, and he loves us. And so he sends Jesus to come and rescue us from the penalty of drinking from all these other places, and to turn our hearts back to the right fountain that we might have joy, be made whole and completely satisfied again. You see, Jesus died and rose again that you wouldn't have to try to be satisfied with all the things of the world, because he only knows that will leave you empty and broken. He died and rose again that you might be whole, complete, and full of joy, truly satisfied. It's a thirst that can only be met by him. You have a God-sized hole in your heart, and if you try to fill it with anything other than God, it will not work. So God wants you to be filled by him. You know, sometimes God doesn't give us what we want. We pray for things and God doesn't give it to us because he wants desperately for us to be filled and have our satisfaction in him. He's committed to even not answering our prayers that we want. I want that spouse. I want that job. I want that. And he knows that if we got that, we would begin to build our identity on it. And so he does not give it to us out of mercy and grace that he might lead us to the true fountain of himself. When we try to be satisfied in the things of this world, Jesus says, "Listen, I have something so much better." Our souls are thirsty, but they can only be met by the one who made us. They can only be met by him. You see, Jesus is on a mission this day in Samaria to make the woman whole, to give her unlimited joy, to help her find true satisfaction. He wants to show her back from all of these five husbands that she thought was going to satisfy her. He wants to show her back to the fountain that will give her unlimited joy and ever-increasing satisfaction in Christ. So how does he do it for her? And how does he do it for you this morning? Point number two, Jesus offers us living water. Jesus offers us living water. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Living water? I think many of us who have grown up in church don't find this phrase, living water, strange enough. Jesus is making a comparison between the stagnant water in Jacob's well versus living water, but it means far more than just stagnant water and running water. You see, in the Old Testament, God speaks of living water. He says in Jeremiah 2:13, he says, God calls himself the fountain of living waters. In Psalm 36, it's often quoted, it says, for with you is the fountain of life. In Psalm 55:1 that we sang earlier, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, come and eat and drink. Even if you don't have money, come and eat. Psalm 42:1 and 2 says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The whole history of the Old Testament, the whole first part of your Bible is about looking forward to when the Messiah will come and he'll bring his reign upon the earth. And everyone knew that in that time, they knew when the Messiah came, living water would come and satisfy the souls of the people of God. So everyone in the Hebrew and Samaritan tradition knew this. And I think we can see living water is a symbol of salvation. That, oh, Jesus is coming and offering her to get saved, that she can go to heaven when she dies. That's true, but that's not really the point of the story, right? That's true, but what he's not just saying, hey, you can have joy in heaven. What he's coming to her is saying, listen, I have come to satisfy your heart right now. I want you to have joy right now in a way you wouldn't even believe. He's coming not just to give her life everlasting, he is, but he's coming to give her living water now. He's coming to satisfy her soul. Oh, he wants to save her. But part of getting saved isn't just that we get saved and we're miserable until we go to heaven. We get saved and he's saying, what's going on here is I'm going to satisfy your soul and give you everlasting joy. It's interesting. So let's notice three things about this living water. First, we need to notice the source of the water. Where's it coming from? What's the source of the water? Verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. You can begin to see the curiosity of her soul. This mysterious stranger, the one who had crossed so many cultural barriers to speak to her, a Samaritan, a woman, sexually broken, an outcast of outcast. Who is this man coming to speak to her? And he's offering me something? Jesus leans into her and he says, if you really knew who I was, if you really knew who it was that was offering you something, it would change everything. If you really knew who I was, it would change everything. And she's curious and she says, well, could he be? Could he really be the Messiah that our people have looked for? Could it be that God himself is now sitting beside me? And so she's wondering, does God want to share a cup with me? Is God really promising and offering to me to make me whole? This broken person, he's promising to make me whole. He's going to satisfy me. He's going to give me joy. And she wonders, he says, okay, well, maybe he is. I'm not sure. And so I'm going to ask him a question. And she says, listen, okay, well, this well's here, and it's given us water for hundreds of years. Even this great historical figure in Israel named Jacob drank from this well. Jesus, are you greater than Jacob? Because she knew the only one who could satisfy her soul is the one who is greater than Jacob. And she asked, are you greater than him? Are you greater than Jacob? I always found it to be an interesting question because when you read the book of Genesis, Jacob's not that great. He's always cheating people. He cheats his brother out of his birthright. He then dresses up with his mom and they scheme against their dad and brother to be able to trick him to get the blessing. Jacob's not a great guy. He ends up wrestling God. He's the first person in WWE, all that kind of thing, right? So That was a dumb joke, sorry. But Jacob is there, and he is not a great guy, but what he is, though, is blessed by God, and he becomes the father of Israel. And so what's going on there is, she says, are you greater than him? Well, we read it and go, of course. But Jacob was a legend. Jacob was someone they had looked to. Jacob was the father of their nation. And they said, are you greater than all of Israel? And he looks at her and doesn't even answer. Because he's offering something that only the one greater than all of Israel could provide. True satisfaction for her soul. True joy everlasting. Is he greater than Jacob? Yes, because our brother does not steal our inheritance. Our older brother, Jesus Christ, is actually leaving heaven to come to earth, to die on the cross, to rise again. And instead of stealing his new adopted brother's inheritance, he shares it. Is he better than Jacob? Absolutely, because he is the one who doesn't steal from us, but gives us everything. So is he better than Jacob? You better believe Jesus is better than Jacob. So we see the source of the living water. He's telling her, listen, every drink from the world will leave you empty and thirsty, but you are being offered, of all the people in the world right now, this woman at Samaria is being offered a drink that was made in heaven. Wow. A divine drink to satisfy her soul? A divine drink to give her joy? So we see the source of the living water. Let's see the second thing about living water is that there's satisfaction of living water. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, Jacob's well, the soda machine, life's things that we think will make us happy and satisfied. Everyone who drinks of that water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of living water will never be thirsty again. I think there's some confusion around this passage. I think sometimes people think once you drink of Jesus, you never have to drink again. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's not telling the woman to drink of him once and then just go on with life. One commentator put it this way. He said, the Lord is not saying we will never be spiritually hungry or thirsty again, but he is saying that within us is implanted a supply of water that we will never go thirsty again. Think of it this way. Let's say you go on a mission trip and you get there and there's an impoverished people and you see these people, they are starving, they are hungry, they're literally starving to death, and they are practically skin and bones, and you see them. And you think, I can't do nothing about this. And so you say, I'm going to bring that little child home with me. I'm going to bring that child home with me to live in my home, and I'm going to adopt them to be a part of my family. And you tell that child, listen, you will never, ever have to go hungry again. Be a good thing. But what you don't mean by that is that once you bring that little boy home and he plays all day, at 5 p.m., that he's not ready to eat, that he's not hungry. What you're saying is you will never be in the state of desperate hunger again. And what Jesus is saying to this woman is, when you come and you drink from me, when you come drink from the fountain that is Christ, when you come to drink that living water, your soul will be satisfied for the first time. It'll be like you're eating for the first time real food, and it's going to satisfy you in a way that you've never thought possible. He doesn't say you're never going to eat again, but you're never going to be in a spiritual state of starving, hunger, and thirst. But he is not saying just eat one time and you're good for life. What he's saying is you drink from Christ, and it's going to create a well in you that you're going to want to drink more and more and more. You're going to develop an appetite, not because you are empty, but because you are full. Do you see the difference? This kid's going to come, he's going to put on weight, and he's going to grow, and he's going to eat and eat and eat and eat, and he's going to learn to eat regularly that he might become healthy and not malnutritioned anymore. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, once you start drinking from my water, you're going to keep drinking regularly and regularly and regularly, and you will not be spiritually malnutritioned anymore. Jesus wants you to be spiritually healthy, having more joy than you ever imagined. Jesus is saying to her, I want you to be whole. I never want you to be empty again. And I want you to know that Jesus loves you this morning. So much so that he wants you to quit drinking from other fountains. He is committed to your joy and satisfaction even more than you are. But sometimes I don't believe it. Sometimes when bad things happen or things don't go my way, I wonder, is Jesus really committed to my joy and satisfaction? Things just don't seem to be working out. A loved one dies. You don't get that job you want. Your kids don't move closer to home. Things you want aren't working out. The question is, how are you going to deal with it? How are you going to deal with it? I often wonder if Jesus really has my best interest in mind. But here's what I want you to know. Jesus is more committed to your joy and satisfaction being found in him than your temporary happiness. Jesus is more committed to your ultimate joy and satisfaction being found in him than your temporary happiness. So let me tell you, if you had to make a decision in life and you had a choice and you could have every one of your dreams and you could say you can have every one of them behind door number one, and behind door number two is God's will for your life. And you had to make a choice. You can't see any of it. Would you rather have everything that you want, all of your dreams, you can have every bit of them, or you can have door number two, God's will that you can never see? I want to tell you that every time you should choose door number two, because he is more committed to your everlasting joy and satisfaction than you are. You're only committed to your temporary happiness a lot of the times. He wants your ultimate joy and satisfaction. He wants it. He wants it so bad. I said, Brady, how can I be sure that Jesus wants my joy? Because he was willing to die for it. If Jesus is willing to die for your joy and rise on the third day, and he wants to give you this everlasting joy, then how in the world can you question his commitment to it? Jesus went to the cross to rescue us, not that we might be the most miserable people in the world, but rather he went to the cross and died that our joy would become legendary to the world. Wow. So let's see. We've seen there's the source of living water, satisfaction of living water. And let's see. Let's continue in verse 14. The joy of living water. The joy of living water. The conversation continues. Jesus says, the water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This phrase, welling up to eternal life, is the same word used in Acts 3:8. In Acts 3:8, there's a man standing outside or sitting outside the temple who is lame. He can't walk. He's been sitting out there. He's been that way for 40 years. And every day people go past him to go to worship. But the apostles come and they heal him. After 40 years, they heal him. And the next thing they see is all the regular churchgoers, the temple goers, they see him. And what is he doing at church? He is running up and down the aisles, jumping and dancing and praising God. And the word is, it was welling up inside of him. I don't know about you, but if there had been a guy who had been sitting outside our doors who hadn't walked in 40 years, and he started running up and down these aisles, jumping and praising, I'm going to tell you, I don't know what I'd do. I don't know. But I know what he did. He praised God. And so this word here is saying is what, when you taste of living water, what happens to your soul is like the man who was lame and now could walk, and he is running up and down the aisles, jumping, dancing, and praising God. It is welling up. It is joy bubbling up in your soul that when you taste and drink from living water daily, what's going to happen is your joy is going to increase, increase, increase until you can't help but jump and praise and shout for the glory of Christ. So what we see here is so important. And I say this all the time, and so hear me on this. The longer you've been a Christian, the older you are, the more joy you should have. The older you are, the more joy you should have. The longer you've been a Christian, the more joy you should have. Because if you've been quit drinking from over here and you've been coming daily for 40 years and been drinking from the waters of Christ that are bubbling up in your soul and it's just increasing every day from the fountain of Christ and you're drinking straight from the heart of God every day. Heart of God, water coming into my soul. I'm receiving this. My hands are open. I'm receiving this. And I'm drinking every day straight from the heart of God. And joy is building up in my soul. And it's been doing that. The longer it does that, the more joy I should have. If you have a joy deficit in your life, I want to tell you, it is because you are not drinking from the living water. If you do not have joy in your life, it is because you are not drinking from the living water. I want to tell you, your joy in life is directly proportional to how much you're drinking from living water. One of the things I've noticed, I've served in 4 churches on staff, and one of the things I've consistently seen, and it's a tragedy, people of all ages will lean on their past drinking of Christ. I drank from Christ 6 months ago. I drank from Christ 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, and they haven't been drinking from Christ now. And you know, those people who do that are the least joyful people I've ever met. When you meet them, it's not long and you begin to hear about everything that is wrong with them, their church, their family, their life, and our world. You do not hear them thankful, rejoicing, thinking of others, and praising God. Brothers and sisters, do not think we do not need to drink from Christ daily. If you live with someone, a spouse, a child, roommate, whomever, you'll notice that the people we live with sometimes aren't the most joyful people on the planet. Amen? There we go. But God intended them to be. God made us to be the most joyful people on the planet Earth. So I'm going to give you some advice here. When your spouse, child, parent, friend is not living with the joy that Christ purchased for them on the cross, I want you to look at them and say, I'm not sure what you've been drinking, but I'm pretty sure it's not from the well of Christ. I'm not sure what you've been drinking when you got up this morning. Maybe you didn't have your coffee. I don't know what it is, but I'm pretty sure you have not been sitting under the fountain of Christ today. And I promise you if you do that, one, it might be a little rough around the house a little bit. But are you as committed to their everlasting joy as you are their happiness? To point them back to what are you drinking? Are you drinking from the well of Christ or are you just trying to be satisfied in the world? But you know, that's the thing about living water. It's not enough to know it exists. You have to receive it. Point number 3, we must receive it. We've seen that our souls are thirsty. We see that Jesus offers us living water, but we must receive it. Verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She asks for it. She knows she needs it. I want to tell you, if the only people who ever get anything out of worship are those who know they need it. She knows she needs it. But we make spiritual growth often far too complicated that we never even start. Spiritual growth in your life always begins with open hands and open heart. So I want to ask you to do something for me today. I want you to hold out your hands just like this. Just like this. Hold out your hands. This is the posture of receiving. Imagine someone's giving you something. You've got to receive it. If your posture is not like this every morning before the Lord, asking him to satisfy your soul and give you the joy that you desperately need, you won't receive it. So I want to ask you to remember, you don't have to do this all the time, but I just want to ask you, when you're struggling with joy, maybe it's just put out your hands and say, God, I need you to satisfy my soul. I need to receive living water. Just maybe that's the posture. You can put your hands down. I just want that to be a visual reminder to you that we must receive it. I want to give you some practical advice this morning on how you can grow in joy, how you can leave here more joyful than when you came in. And let me ask you some diagnostic questions as if I'm going to be the joy doctor this morning, looking at whether or not you have the joy God intended. And so the first thing I want to do is I want to identify some areas that you are tempted to seek joy and satisfaction in more than God. Let's identify some of those areas. Say, well, I'm not sure how to do that. Well, let me help you. If you were to look and you were to chart out your time over the last month, maybe the last week, and you were to chart out where you spent most of your time, what would it say about what your heart values most? If you looked at your time, what would it say your heart values most? What if you took out your bank account statement and you looked at how you spent your money, what would it say your heart values most? Those are tough. But I think those are helpful to understand maybe what buttons we've been pressing on the soda machine. Let me ask it this way. I want you to fill in the blank. If blank would happen, then my life would be really great. If blank would happen, then my life would be really great. I'd have joy and be satisfied. If blank would happen, maybe that's my grandchildren move closer. If I could find a spouse, maybe if I could find a better spouse, I don't know. Maybe if I could get that promotion, if my spouse would change, if my children would just behave, if your children, grandchildren could just achieve that thing in sports, if I just had more money, if I could just get that house I really dreamed of, and as you fill in that sentence, I think what you'll find is exactly what you've been pressing on the button to give you joy and satisfaction. If I could just get that, we think it will satisfy us. Whatever those things are that we're tempted to find more joy in than we are in God, let's repent of those this morning and let us drink from living water. Second question. How do your daily patterns cultivate a thirst for God? How do your daily patterns cultivate a thirst for God? Are you reading your Bible? I've never met a Christian who is drinking daily from the well that is Christ that is not reading his or her Bible every day. I've never met a Christian who is so full of joy, they're exploding with joy that is not reading their Bible every day. So if you're not reading your Bible every day, my encouragement to you is to start because it is the first step in joy. So I encourage you, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for anything in the past. Don't care about any of that. What I care about is your joy, and I want you to have more joy this week than last week. And one of the places that's going to start for many of you is beginning to drink from the waters of Christ through his word. So I encourage you to do so. Second, are you praying? Not just for others, but are you praying that the Lord will reorient your heart to him? Are you confessing your sin daily? Not just what you do, but the things you love more than God? Things you're seeking your joy in more than him? Are you praying each day with open hands saying, Lord, satisfy my soul? Are you worshiping? Are you attending worship faithfully? You'll never learn to drink from Christ daily until you learn to drink from Christ as we gather for corporate worship. The reason we gather on Sunday mornings is that throughout the week, it's so easy to run back to the Coke machine. And on Sunday morning, we are reminded that we are a people who are broken, that we are a people who thought we could be more satisfied in the things of this world. But Jesus came and died for us to win our hearts back, that we might be able to drink from him. And we remind ourselves to drink from him. And we drink deeply together as the people of God on Sunday mornings. And it restores our souls. So my question to you is, are you attending faithfully every week? If not, you'll never have the joy God intends. It is for your joy that you should be coming to church, not out of obligation, but for the joy of you and your family. Are you listening to sermons well? See, listening to sermons well is a sign of spiritual maturity. If you want to know if someone's spiritually mature, often just ask them what the sermon was about last week and you'll find out. That's a hard thing. But one of the signs of spiritual maturity is that you are taking notes and you're engaging and you're trying to really apply God's word to your life, and you are really seeking to be changed. Are you listening to sermons well? I want to encourage you that as you grow in these ways daily, what you'll find is that all of these things that you thought would satisfy you don't really satisfy. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world, yeah, you can throw up this quote. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. It's not up there. Let's see if we can snap my fingers and it'll be up there. Ready? Boom. All right, can y'all go to the next slide, please? There we go. All right, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. So as you become less satisfied over here and you become more satisfied for over here, what you'll realize is you were made for a whole nother world. You know, Ponce de Leon really wanted to find the fountain of youth. He left the comforts of Spain, sailed across the ocean to the new world, all to find this fountain because he believed that it would cure diseases and make him young again. He believed it would satisfy him, but he never found it. But what we find here in our story, the woman at the well, is not that she's been looking for the fountain of youth all of her life, but rather there is one there that day sitting beside her at the well, who had left all the comforts of heaven, who didn't just cross the ocean, but came from heaven to earth, all the way to Jacob's well. Why? Because he, like Ponce de Leon, was there to find something. Not the fountain of youth, but her heart. He was there to find it and to give her everlasting joy. You see, the man may look for the fountain of youth, but the fountains of living water come looking for us. And I need you to know this morning that Jesus came from heaven, lived a perfect life, died a horrible death, rose on the third day, and he wants to meet you today and every day. Why? Because he wanted your joy and satisfaction to be more than you ever thought possible. So why settle for less? Why settle for less? Because I promise you, Jesus is better than anything on this fountain, even the fountain of youth. Why settle? Jesus really is better. He's better. Let's pray.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/TBC Gainesville.